Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. And he selected things to record under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When you come to chapter 20, Dr. Luke intentionally chose two things for us to look at. The first one was last week, and it was a first century house church, and we drew lessons from that. Today, he focuses in on something unique. Through the book of Acts, he records 10 sermons of the Apostle Paul. All of them, but this one, were to unbelievers. This is the one sermon of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts where Luke outlines what he said. And Paul is talking to believers, a certain group of believers, leaders of the Ephesus church. And he believes this is the very last time he will ever see them. So what Paul's saying here comes from his heart and his soul. I've got to get this message across to these leaders. And if you go through his message, which we'll study today, he's building and building and building down to the point. And his point is quoting Jesus. It's in verse 35. And here's what he said. You remember that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's say that together. You remember that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, some of you who are great Bible students, I know what you're thinking. Well, I've studied through the four Gospels. I don't remember Jesus ever saying that. Well, you're smart because that's true. So how do you know Jesus said that? Glad you brought that up. Here's how you know. Number one, Paul knew all of the apostles. Paul had heard the stories about Jesus. And he also had Jesus appear to him at least three times. And he is a divine apostle, and he is quoting, and he says to these elders, you remember, so it's common knowledge, Jesus actually said this. And it's the essence of what he wants to tell us and those leaders. So here's the issue. Doesn't that seem harmless? I mean, yes, more blessed to give than receive. God bless you. It's not harmless. It's revolutionary. It's radical. It's the core message of the whole Bible. It's the essence of the heart of God. And if we truly understand what he's saying, it will revolutionize the way we live. If it just bounces off, you didn't really hear it. So today we're going to put this in its context. Whenever you're studying a text, always put it in its context and then dive deep to see what this really means. First, the context. Where was Paul, and who was he talking to? Let's dig in on that. First, where was he? So the end of his third missionary journey, and he's a man in a hurry. Listen to the verses, verse 13. But we, Luke is including himself, Luke is saying, I'm part of this team, nine guys, and counting Paul. We're going ahead to the ship. We set sail to Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go on by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the following day to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. Here's the key phrase. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days. Already had a few weeks go by. He's got 4 weeks left if he wants to make Pentecost. Why was he in a hurry? Why? Pentecost is when more Jews would show up in Jerusalem than any other feast, so he'd have a chance to preach the gospel But here's what's not stated, but is behind our theme of giving. Because here's why this whole team that Paul is leading is saying, guys, we got to get there then. Here's why. Every one of the men on his team were there for a specific reason. Paul had been going around to all the Gentile churches and collecting money that would go to the suffering believers in Jerusalem. They were starving. They were desperate. And Paul is saying, we've got to get it to them in a hurry. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's his motivational speech to raise money for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you what's interesting about that speech. He never once mentions the tithe. He does not appeal to their will. He doesn't say, you ought to do it. He doesn't appeal to their emotions. Oh, let me show you pictures of the suffering saints. He doesn't appeal to their mind by saying, you know, if you give the benefits, I mean, the cost of benefits are amazing. Here's what he appeals to. Their hearts and the grace of God. And he says, don't you know that Jesus was rich and he became poor for you? So give. So already the context of giving, if you know the whole story, is beginning to emerge. Now, who was he talking to? In verse 17, it tells us that he was in Miletus, Ephesus. Those elders were 30 miles away. Paul sends a message, come meet me. They all come. He's talking to the elders. Who are they? Look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Underline that word, overseers. To shepherd, another key word, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. When you study through the New Testament and look at the leaders of the church, you'll see it's to be elders who are also called overseers, who are also called shepherds or pastors. They all refer to the same office. The term elder refers to spiritual maturity, mature in the faith, whether you're young or old. Overseer has to do with leadership and oversight of God's flock. And shepherd is the heartbeat. You know your sheep, you pour your life into them, you feed them on the Word of God, you love your flock. This is who he's talking to. So in our context, this relates to us. Because 2 years ago, we formed elders. And elders are selected, screened by elders, and then approved by the congregation. At Cherrydale, we have 14 elders. 5 full-time pastors, 9 lay elders. We work as a team. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, Paul gave very clear qualifications for these elders, men of character. And these elders being chose, Paul says, the Holy Spirit put you here, and you're overseeing a flock that was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this means that elders doing their job know their flock. So I want you to know that every month, on a Monday, on a Thursday morning, 6 to 8, we know this flock. Every single member is assigned to an elder. We pray over you constantly. We confer with each other. How's our flock doing? We take membership seriously. We believe we'll stand in judgment before God of how well we served you as shepherds. And praying for the flock. The theme is to pour your life out for them. Pour your life out to bless the flock. And that implies something. You're always raising up intentionally the next generation of elders. Always investing in the next generation. So, for example, did you know this past Thursday evening we had an ordination council for our 2 pastoral interns, Stephen Lastova and Matthew Tucker? And Salt and Light, or Thunder and Lightning, steroid boys, they're great guys. They both passed unanimously. And so next Sunday, 4 p.m., we have a worship service. Please come to officially recognize the ordination. Next generation coming up. Now, this is our context. So we know where he is. We know who he's talking to. What was his message? And as we summarize it, it looks like two messages. It's really only one. So let's look at the two parts, but it's really one message. First part, you'll see it in verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 32. I now commend you to God and the word of his grace. First of all, he's saying, my primary message to you leaders is the gospel, the good news, the grace of God, the work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There seems to be a second message, but it's directly tied to the first. And it's woven through. In verses 18 and 19, here's what he says. You guys know that when I showed up, I was with you the whole time. And I was in all humility and with tears and trials, I labored among you. And then he says, now I'm on my way to Jerusalem with this huge offering, and I know I'm on a hit list. It doesn't matter. I'm willing to lay my life down to fulfill my mission. And then he comes to verse 33 and he says, now listen, I didn't covet anything. I worked with my own hands. I, by example, taught you, work hard, pour your life out for others. And then he closes by saying, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than receive. So gospel and sacrificial giving of yourself and your resources. That's not two messages. That's one. He welds them together. Here's what he's saying. If you love God, you will always love people. And if you don't love people, you don't love God. They always go together. If the gospel of grace has grabbed your heart, you will be marked by extreme, extravagant grace to others. These two go together. If you're not bent toward it's more blessed to give, you're more bent by it's more blessed for me to receive, then you really have missed the message. And this is why he summarizes the whole thing with Jesus' statement. It is more blessed to give than receive. So here's what we're going to do. Answer three questions. First, what is the source of this blessedness he's talking about? Second, what's the evidence that you're connected to the source? And number three, how can we become people of the blessing? So number one, what is the source of the blessedness? Let's say Jesus' statement again. It is more blessed to give than receive. It is more blessed to give than receive. Now, if we don't understand that word blessed, the punch isn't there. So what does he mean by blessed? So let's take a journey through the Bible and we cannot miss this point. Do you know that first time that word blessed is ever used? Genesis chapter 1. God created Adam and Eve and he blessed them. Says it twice in that chapter. Here's what you should pick up immediately. When you're in the presence of God, you're blessed. In the garden, their bodies were perfect. The environment was perfect. Their work was awesome. Their relationship was amazing. The human flourishing and the shalom was amazing because they were in the presence of God. And then we come to Genesis chapter 3. And things fall apart. The curse. They broke their relationship with God, sinned against them, and everything goes to hell. and they lose the blessedness of God's presence. In Genesis chapter 3, we see a slither of God's amazing blessing heart. First hint of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, it says this, "The seed of the woman," women don't have seed in the Bible, it's a hint of the virgin birth, "the seed of the woman will crush Satan on his head." It's a hint of a coming Messiah. Adam and Eve, God took away their fig leaves, slaughtered an animal, shed its blood, and covered them with the skins. A picture. Shed blood, so you're covered. Then he kicked them out of the garden. He stationed cherubim there with a sword. The next time you see cherubim, they're over the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, looking at the shed blood. And a sword means judgment. Here's what he's saying. The only way back into the blessed presence of God is somebody has to pay for that sin and go under the sword. So God goes to Abraham. Abraham, your descendant, the Messiah is coming. He will bless the whole world. In other words, he's going to pay and get people back in. King David, your descendant will bless the whole world. The Messiah, descendant of Abraham and David. And then Jesus shows up. In Galatians 3, 13 and 14, here's what Paul had to say to summarize the whole Bible. He, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, became a curse for us. He took all of our sin on his body in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to us. We can get back into the presence of God. Acts 3:26 puts it this way. He raised up Jesus in order to bless you by turning you from all of your sins. So this is why, as a follower of Christ, the Bible tells you this. When you're cursed, return a blessing. This is why 1 Peter says this. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, you give a blessing because for this purpose, you were set apart to be blessed by God. You carry around this presence. And when you believe the gospel, you get a taste of the blessed shalom, human flourishing that comes from being in the presence of God. And this is why, when Paul gets these elders together, what he hits them with over and over is the gospel. This is why he says to them, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I solemnly testify the gospel of grace. I didn't shrink from declaring to you God's purpose. I commend you to God and the word of His grace. So here is the question. The source of blessedness, the source of human flourishing, the source of inner peace, the place where things work right, is the blessed presence of God. And the only way you get it is by putting your faith in Christ who was cursed for you and rose again. So have you done that? Have you settled that? Can you honestly say, I put all my eggs in one basket, it's the work of Christ. He died for me, rose again. Only through Him can I be blessed. That's the source. Second question. What is the evidence that we've connected to the source? How do you know? What does it look like? What's the evidence? Now, as we go through Paul's sermon to these elders, he weaves through it the evidence, and he uses himself as an example. This is why in verses 18 and 19 he says, you know, when I first came to you, I was with you constantly. And I was with you in all humility and tears and trials. I poured my life out for you. You know that I'm connected to the blessedness. This is why he could say to them, look, I'm going to Jerusalem because I got to deliver this gift and minister there. I know they're probably going to kill me. I don't care. I'm willing to lay down my life to fulfill the mission. This is why when he comes to verse 33, he says this, I didn't covet anyone's silver. I worked hard. I served you day and night. And this is why he closes with, it is more blessed to give than receive. The mark that you're connected is that you sacrifice and give your life away. It's no longer about you. It's about him. It's about loving people. Now, I want you to notice how he shocks us. Because right in the middle of this, he stuck in two things, two verses, to shock us. Verse 29 and 30, listen to it. I know, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples, here's the key phrase, after themselves. Mark it down. You know the mark of a false teacher? You know the mark that you don't know God? You're self-centered. And even in the ministry, it's all about you. What do wolves do? They take, they consume. False teachers reverse what Jesus said. It's more blessed to take than to give. So mark it down, people. You get exposed to a spiritual leader who's telling you, if you'll only give me your money, give me your time, serve my agenda, run. Run. That's the mark. They're not connected. If you're connected to the source, it's the exact opposite. I want to pour my life out for you. It's about building you up, not taking from you and controlling you. This is why he's driving this home to elders. Watch your heart. Now, Jesus, in this whole text, you could say, Paul's talking about being greedy, being selfish. And I want you to notice, he's not just appealing to their will or their emotions or their minds. He's going after their hearts. Now, Jesus said, beware of greed. Beware of a take-it mentality. Beware of making it all about you. And then Jesus said this, your heart has a treasure. You can't help it. And whatever the treasure of your heart is, it will drive your life. And listen, if Jesus Christ isn't the treasure, it will eat you up. It'll destroy you from the inside. And it'll turn you in like a black hole. But if Jesus is the treasure, it'll turn you outward like the sun and you'll give life. The evidence that you're connected is that you're outward and you sacrificially love. And that leads to our key question. How do we change? How do we become people of the blessing? How? How do we become outward focused, marked by sacrificial giving of our time and our efforts? Verse 28 and then verse 32. Look at what he says. Be on your guard. Be alert. For yourselves, watch your heart, and for the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit made you overseers. The Holy Spirit showed you Christ. The Holy Spirit caused you to be born again. The Holy Spirit put you in office. To shepherd the church of God, and watch this, which he purchased with his own blood. The only God who's got blood and scars is the God of the Bible. The only God who sacrifices for you instead of you sacrifice for me is the God of the Bible. And then look at verse 32. Now I commend you to God, and here's this key phrase, and to the word of His grace. To the word of His grace. God's riches at the expense of Christ. And this word of grace is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are set apart. It's the word of grace. That's how we change. Every other treasure that you put in your heart, whether it's your family, your looks, your career, your accomplishment, your power, your status, whatever it is, every other treasure than Jesus will absolutely enslave you. It will drive you. If somebody messes with it, you panic. You get angry. If that's the wrong treasure, you'll manipulate people to keep your treasure. And the only treasure that demands just trust me is Jesus. The only treasure that ever died for you is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And He is the one who purchased you with His blood. So answer this question. Why did Jesus come? Why? I mean, what did He not have already? What was the one thing Jesus didn't have in heaven? Us. So hear this. The only thing He didn't have was you and me. And Jesus was saying this, you are my treasure. I'm willing to do anything to get you. I'm willing to go to the cross and be separated from the Father. I'm willing to be damned. I'm willing to lose it all because that's the only way I can get you. And when you begin to see that, it'll melt your heart and you'll want Him to be your treasure and then you'll be extremely generous. This is the whole message. Did you see it? Paul is not saying to these elders, I appeal to your will, step up and do your job as an elder. Now, come on. And he doesn't appeal to their emotions. Look at all these hurting people. He doesn't appeal to their minds, saying, look at the cost benefit. I mean, if you work hard, the budget goes up and the church will grow. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Verse 28, you've got a God who bought you with His blood. Look at that. To the degree that you see that Jesus was willing to lose everything to make you His treasure, to that degree, your heart will radically change. That's the whole answer. This is why he closes his whole message with this. It is more blessed to give than receive. Who proved that? Jesus did. For you. You're His treasure. So are you facing some things right now because somebody's messing with your treasure? Maybe it's your income. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're anxious and bothered underneath it. Do you know why you're so bothered? Because somebody's messing with your treasure. The solution, the way to change, is to see that Jesus said, you're my treasure. I died for you. Put me on the throne of your life. And you will be back into the place of blessedness. The presence of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're going through something right now and you're wondering, does God love me? Do you know the answer God gives every single time to the question, how do we know He loves us? Every time the same answer. We know love by this. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the satisfaction for our sin. I read two stories this week that pierced my heart. One was from Cambodia. And you remember in the 70s there was Pol Pot and over 1 million people were slaughtered from village to village. And the pattern was that the soldiers would come into a village and gather all of the peasants, make them go out, dig their own graves, and slaughter them. They came to a village. Same pattern. People that ran away, they shot them on the spot. They made them take their instruments and go out and start digging their grave. And then they knew the time was coming, they were going to bludgeon them to death. So all those peasants began to cry to any god they could think of. And there was one lady there who, in her background, had heard about the God who died on a cross. So she began to scream, "God who died on the cross, have mercy!" And then everybody started screaming that. And they turned around and the soldiers left. Didn't touch anybody. Almost 20 years go by, and a young pastor comes to that village, shares the gospel. Everybody instantly believes, and he says, "It was like you were waiting for me." And they said, "We were. You told us about the God who died on the cross. That won our hearts." You ever heard of Nicholas von Zinzendorf? Isn't that a cool name? Name your dog Zinzendorf. It's a great name. In the 1700s, Nicholas von Zinzendorf, a wealthy nobleman, huge estate, living for himself, was touring the continent, came to a picture of Christ on the cross. And it grabbed him, and at the bottom, these words were there, "This I've done for you, what have you done for me?" Instantly pierced his heart, and he said, "From now on, tell me what to do, Lord." When he went back, there were French Huguenots who were being persecuted for their faith who stayed on his estate. And that was the beginning of the Moravian Church, which Zinzendorf led for the rest of his life, the strongest missionary church in history. At their peak, 60% of their congregations, foreign missionaries, went back to this. In Luke chapter 9, I'm going to close with this. Blessed, you're more blessed if you give than receive. In Luke chapter 9, the hinge of the whole gospel is right there. Up to Luke chapter 9, it identifies Jesus. When you come to chapter 9, it shifts and Jesus begins for the first time to say, "I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me and I'll rise again." And here's what Jesus says. I must, the Son of Man, must go and be killed and rise again. Then he turns it around, looks at his disciples and says, "Now you must. If you want to follow me, you must lose your life in order to find it." The word life means psyche. What are you putting there to make your true treasure and salvation? If it's not Jesus, you're going to lose it. But if it's Jesus, you can never lose it. And the way you know you can trust Him is He did everything to make you His treasure. That's His essential message. So now we know it's more blessed to give than receive. And we're called to be people of the blessing by letting the gospel transform our hearts every day. Let's pray. If you have never personally repented and put your faith in Christ, do it right now. If you've never come to terms with what the Bible says, that apart from Christ you're under a curse, right now, run to Jesus who took the curse for you. If you've been bowing down in your heart to another treasure, a good thing that you're making a God thing, repent and let Jesus be your treasure. And then those good things are gifts you can enjoy. Lord, may your Holy Spirit drive this message deep into our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.